Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله
محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح.
Come here together as Muslims on this military base of the United States Army of the United States of America military. And I tell you, brothers, that it's a wonderful thing because every base that's in the United States military organization does not have a Salat al-Jumma. We wish that it was different, but every base does not have a Salat al-Jumma. It was not easy over 40 years ago to establish a Salat al-Jumma on this base. It was not easy. It was a struggle. And it's still a struggle because we haven't really gotten it established to the extent that we would like to. I've been imam here with the exception of a short break where I worked as a senior imam, but we had another brother that was mostly doing the khutbahs, and when he wasn't available, then I would fill in, but I was always the one that was responsible, I guess you could say, to make sure that we kept the Jummah going. And I've been doing this now for almost 19 years. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله نمهده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask for His help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves, in our own souls, and from the evil of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him or her astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating, whoever Allah finds in error, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, today we want to talk briefly, but we want to cover two things. And the first thing we're going to cover is the message from the Quran, from the surah entitled Al-Furqan, which talks about self-control. And so we're going to read this in the English interpretation. So we need to realize that this is a time, not only in America, but throughout the world, when people need to learn how to practice self-control, because the Shaitan is working very, very hard, working hard from within our own nafs, using the daifan part of our own nafs. You know, there's weakness in all of us. Allah says He created us weak. Not that we should enjoy being weak, not that we should remain weak, but Allah gives us guidance to help us become stronger the same way, not necessarily the same way. I'll just use this example. If you want to learn how to become stronger physically, you might hire a physical training coach. And that physical training coach, he will give you certain exercises and he will give you certain tests. And as you develop, you'll notice that your strength has increased and your weakness has decreased. Well, that's good because it lets you know that you have a good trainer. If he's giving you exercises that help you get stronger. Well, Allah is the best of trainers, and He has given us Prophet Muhammad as a perfect example of how good a trainer he is, because even...
Assalamu alaikum. We began our theme today. We want to welcome you, Brother Angel, and any who may be listening via the internet. For the Masjid Ibrahim weekly Taaleem, we certainly hope that you're doing well. And before we continue, I'd just like to ask if you're able to hear me. Are you able to hear me? Okay. So we do have one who has joined us from the 931 area code, and just make sure that we are broadcasting to make sure that we are getting out. Your area code is 931 and the last three digits of your telephone number 120. Are you able to hear me? Are you able to hear me? Okay, I'm not getting a response, and I do want to make sure that I am broadcasting. Okay.
As-salamu alaykum.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Yes, sir.
Okay, great. And who's speaking?
Brother Lehman from Fort Campbell.
Okay. I have to get used to your phone number. welcome to our Talim, Brother Lehman, right now. You're the only one that has joined us. Hopefully others will join us. But today we're going to actually talk more about our Prophet Muhammad, as we have been talking for the last several months. And today we're going to go into a little more detail. And the Holy Quran says, certainly in the Messenger of Allah, which is speaking here for our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, you have the best example for him who looks forward unto Allah and the last day. And the word the last day actually is talking about the day which is in Islam and in the Quran called the Yawmul Qiyamah. Yawm in Arabic translates to day or period of time, not just necessarily a 24-hour day, but a period of time. And it also can represent an event. And this is talking about the event of the Qiyam. And Qiyam means the raising up. So the last day is commonly said, that's not necessarily talking about, you know, the end or the last day, as we would normally think of something being last, the finality, but it also can mean, and more appropriately means, the event of the raising up. And the raising up is actually talking about the conscious development of the human spirit, the human moral spirit, and the human intellect to recognize the truth about Allah's existence and Allah's power in man and woman's relationship to the Creator, and also the day of the raising up is also called the day of judgment, and it's also called in Arabic the Akira, and Akira translates into the destiny, that which everything is pointing towards. And so in this brief description of some of the definitions, what Allah is saying is that those who believe that man, and that includes man and woman, has a destiny, that God has created us with a destiny. So if we look forward to fulfilling that destiny, and we are conscious of the creator of that destiny. Our destiny is the product of the creation of our creator, who is Allah. Our word that we say in Arabic, Allah, which God gives us in the Quran, is speaking of the divine power, what in the Christian religion some people call the supreme being, which they call Almighty God. But in the Quran, which is in Arabic, Allah gives a specific name, which is Allah. But it's still, there's still only one God, one supreme Almighty God. So the Almighty God that the Christians are referring to when they talk about when Jesus, who metaphorically cried out before he transcended from the mission which he had been given, which was to prophesy and to preach to the Jewish people. And the story that it happened in the Bible is a metaphor, because the Quran says he was not crucified, but using that metaphor, that he cried out, "My God, my God." So he, if he had been speaking Arabic, he would have said, "Allah, Allah." But he lived in Palestine, which is in Arabia. Actually, it's not normally what we consider Arabia, it is actually considered to be part of the Middle East, but it really is Arabia because according to cultural norms, that part of the world, whether it's in North Africa, or whether it's in Saudi Arabia, or whether it's in Jordan, or Palestine, where the people speak Arabic, it's called Arabia. So had he been speaking the common language that's spoken over there today, which is Arabic, he certainly wouldn't have been speaking any English. He wouldn't have said, my God, he would have said, Allah. So we say that the Christians, many of them are not taught this. They don't understand that had Jesus spoken in the language of the people that live in that part of the world today, and I'm not talking about the Yahudi or Jewish people who recently began to rule in that part of the world since the 1948 when they established the State of Israel there, but the ancient traditional people who've been there for thousands of years, they're called the Palestinian people. They speak Arabic. I've been there, and that's their language. And I've met many people from there. Many people from there have actually come to Fort Gordon. And so Jesus, being from that part of the world, native of that part of the world, he would have recognized his creator and Lord and God by the name Allah. So we're just saying that as people become more conscious of the reality that there's only one God who gives us his name in the last book of Revelation as Allah, to those who fall unto Allah and the day of the standing, arising, the rising in consciousness and moral and spiritual development, and who remembers Allah much, that for these people, the best example is in the messenger of Allah. And we're speaking here specifically of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And it is only from the Holy Quran and the authentic record of Hadith. And we want to just say this, that the word Hadith in the Arabic language actually translates into a saying or tradition. Now, in English literature, and I'm speaking about English literature as you would be taught English literature in school, another word that would be used for the same idea is the word legend, L-E-G-E-N-D, legend. And many of us were taught legends in school, a very common, popular legend that many American children are taught is the legend about George Washington, who was the first president of the United States. He was also the commanding general of the Continental Army that was formed to help the American colonies become free of British domination back in the 1700s, 1776. The colonies formed a union called the Continental Congress. And this union appointed General George Washington, who wasn't a general before this appointment. He was a colonel in the Continental Militia of Virginia. The British government had allowed the colonies, and in this case specifically speaking of Virginia, to have some degree of self-government under the authority of the British Parliament and the King. And so the British government allowed the subordinate colonial government of Virginia to appoint a militia to defend them against attacks from the Indians, for example, and rebellions, insurrections. And so George Washington was given a commission by the colony of Virginia as a colonel. And when he, as a representative of the colony of Virginia, went to the Continental Congress, and someone spoke very highly about his abilities and his dedication to freedom for the colonies from Great Britain, he was chosen to be the commanding general. So there's a legend about him, about when he was a boy, and there's a legend about him having chopped down a cherry tree. And when questioned, I believe, by his father, and asked if he was the one that had chopped down the cherry tree, then he replied, "Yes, I did. I did. I cannot tell a lie." So that is a story. It is a tradition. And some legends are based on truth, true stories. And some legends maybe are partially true, but may have a little bit of fiction attached. And so it's been said by some that the story that was given about George Washington chopping down the cherry tree is not really true, but it does serve a purpose to give more weight to the character of George Washington. So the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, says that a legend is a story from the past that is believed by many people but cannot be proved to be true. So some of these stories that are called hadiths, there's not any real proof that these things happen, but they're believed and they serve a purpose. And so it says that speaking in literature, though customary told as true stories, legends often contain supernatural, bizarre, or highly improbable events. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the legend may have very truthful events. It says a legend is a genre. A genre means a class, classification. A folklore. Folklore means stories. It consists of a narrative. A narrative is an explanation, or again, another word is story, again, featuring human actions believed or perceived. And so the hadiths, many of them are legends. In fact, they ought to be called legends, but we don't want to mislead anyone and say that they're not to be believed. Some of them may be a little questionable. And so what we do is we measure them against historical evidence and probability based on reality as we know it. And the Quran is the main criterion that we use. So the stories that we have been taught as hadiths, we are reluctant to call them legends, but truly many of them are questionable. So that's why we should base our understanding of the will of God first on the Quran and then on the authentic hadiths. And these are called hadiths that are sahih, which is an Arabic word for meaning validated rigorously. And the rigorous validation of hadith is a science. And the science of the rigorous validation of hadith is based on the credibility of those who transmitted the chain that transmitted the hadith, because Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, lived over 1,430 years ago. And so, since no one that we know of lived over 150 years at the most, but maybe some may have lived a little bit longer, but certainly we don't know of anybody in especially the last 1,400 or 30 years that lived over 200 years or lived 200 years. So that means that people that were living during Prophet Muhammad's time, the way we got the story was from somebody who was not living during Prophet Muhammad's time, who wasn't a witness to what Prophet Muhammad did or said. But they got it from somebody who was there. But then when those people passed on, the chain continued. Somewhere in the process of the transmission of the information, it may have been changed, or somehow somebody may have added something in there that was not true. And this has happened. A lot of the hadiths that were collected by this one hadith collector named Imam Bukhari, he felt that they probably weren't true. And so he did not include them in his collection that he passed on that we use now, called the Sahih Hadiths of Imam Bukhari. And you can order the book, which I have a copy of it. It's about 4 inches thick. And it has the Arabic, because the language was spoken by the companions of Prophet Muhammad, upon him that recorded the hadith was Arabic, but it's been translated into English. But it is said that Imam Bukhari discarded most of the hadiths that he came in contact with as he traveled throughout that Middle East, and asked if anybody knew any hadiths that had been passed on from generation to generation. And most of them he did not include in his collection because either they seemed improbable, but more importantly, because he was interested in establishing the credibility of those people who transmitted them. And if there was any question whatsoever about the truthfulness of someone who was a transmitter, discarded it. So if there was any record or any reputation or issue concerning that person's honesty and truthfulness in any way, you would not accept that particular hadith. And I'm saying all this to say that the word authentic in our discussion is critical. We have to be very, very, very rigorously circumspect. Circumspect means, just another word, look at everything from all angles, weigh it carefully, so we can be in our own mind convinced that it's not one of these legends, that it may be a fairy tale, as they call it, that it's not really true, even though it may have a good moral lesson in it. But we don't just want something that may have a good moral lesson in it, but it's not true concerning what our prophet said. We want to only use those things that can be understood as being actually what he did say, what he approved of, in the case of the things that he didn't approve of. But we always measure these things against the Quran, so we should develop an understanding of the Quran as much as we can. And how do we do that? It's a very good question. And one way we can do it is to understand that God, the Creator, everything in the Quran is true. And everything in the Quran is based on what is called the divine reality. And the Quran itself says Allah is the only reality. So we sometimes say that with God everything is real. And that which is real can be logically understood. It can be weighed. It can be measured with our intellect. Now, there may be those who say, well, our intellect is not wise enough, strong enough to be able to understand everything. Well, that's questionable, because if we haven't tried to understand something using our intellect, how can we say that? And the human beings over the years, maybe thousands and thousands and thousands of years, maybe tens of thousands of years, that the intellect has gone through stages of development. It's even had ups and downs. And right now, in the United States of America, you see what appears to be a diminished or declining intellectual approach to reality concerning many of the issues that are on the political scene, where people are not even willing to use their intellect, their common sense, to be able to recognize who the president of the United States is. There are millions of people that, even though the figures, the election results broadcast, that these facts were checked, double-checked, triple-checked, and then double-checked and triple-checked again concerning the election results of the presidential election. There's some people who refuse to allow their intellect to be able to see the reality that Joseph Biden is the legitimately elected president of the United States and not the former president, Donald J. Trump. So that's a large issue, because these people, because of that intellectual diminishing, are willing to take up arms as they did on the 6th of January and invade the capital of the United States and damage parts of the capital of the United States, breaking windows and doing other unspeakable things inside the capital, because they had virtually lost their minds. So there are periods of time, such as in the time when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came into the world of Arabia, where people had acted like they had lost their minds. Men were burying their little baby, newborn baby girls alive, throwing them in holes in the ground and covering them up with dirt until the baby died from suffocation. That shows a lack of good sense. Who would do that? But then you see where people's minds have grown intellectually, as they did during the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and as his followers began to grow more and more intellectually because of the revelation of the Quran and great advances in medicine, great advances in science, even in celestial navigation, being able to determine direction at sea and on land by looking at the stars. This development of the intellect allowed people who, like the Europeans who were previously being intellectually blind to the reality that the earth was round instead of being flat, that began to expand the horizons and began to travel throughout the globe because the people who had been raised up by the revelation in the Quran, where Allah has told the people that we should seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, and they began, because the Muslims began to follow that direction, follow that guidance, and began to expand. In order to travel, they had to seek more knowledge of direction. They developed compasses, and they began to explore outside of their comfort zone, as they called it. And as they explored, they began to discover more, including things like sea routes, currents, and tides that allowed them to travel from Arabia to China and India. They passed this knowledge on to the Europeans, and they then began to expand their horizons. And so I'm saying all this to say that the Quran is the basis that opens the door, opens the window to knowledge. And the hadith should always be based on the realities that the Quran has laid a foundation for. So, I believe it's Brother Al-Hamza who has joined us, and I just want to do a check with you, Brother Al-Hamza. Is that you?
Yes, sorry, I'm late. I was at the commentary, and I didn't realize they opened at 10 o'clock, so I kind of...
Yes, sir. Well, we're glad that you joined us, and what I will do later today, I won't say immediately after the broadcast, but later today, I will text you a link, and you can go up on this link, and you can access the whole Ta'aleem for today. When you get to the link, there'll be a number of different shows because I have some other programs that I do on the same channel, but you'll see Circle of Islamic Knowledge is the name of the particular broadcast, Ta'aleem, named the Circle of Islamic Knowledge. And when you see that, it has the dates of each one of the Ta'aleems, and so you can actually play this back, the part that you missed. But we will just go ahead for your benefit, because I was expanding with Brother Lehman, who's also present. And Brother Lehman, as I recall you saying, he's still at Fort Campbell.
Yeah, sure. I mean, actually, I post those links on Facebook.
So you know the link.
Yeah, I know the link.
I didn't know you. Okay, well, that's fine. So you know how that. Okay. What we began by saying before I actually went into a long explanation about hadiths and the legitimacy, the credibility of hadiths, and how to measure the authenticity of hadiths. Before I got into that, which you may have heard some of that, but the Holy Quran says that certainly in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best example for him who looks forward unto Allah and the last day. And I give a brief explanation. I'm not going to go into all the explanations since you'll be able to hear it for yourself if you go up on the link and hear the program. But the words last day, it's a popular translation of that, what it actually is not talking about a last day, like, you know, when you're in a training program in AIT, you know, the last day would be graduation day. And then after that, you're finished. And so that's not what it's talking about here, because the other interpretation of that word is the Yamo Kayam, and Yam means day, but it also means an event, particularly means a special event. That may be a conclusive type of event, but it also may be an event that represents an achievement. And the Kayam is an Arabic word which means to standing or rising. So the achievement of the rising, and the rising is speaking of the rising of the human consciousness, the rising of even a human moral development. It also could mean the rising of the intellectual development. And so we're going through a period right now of such an event. Those who have accepted Al-Islam and who are rising in the knowledge of Al-Islam to even come out of a lot of the superstitions, and I will go so far as to say innovations that have occurred within the community of Al-Islam over the last 1400 years. And there have been a lot of superstitions and a lot of innovations, and I'm not saying this to criticize or to question the sincerity of these people, but you have these people who are devotees of Imam Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who is one of the sons of Ali. Well, you know, Ali married the daughter of Prophet Muhammad named Fatima, and one of their children was Imam Hussein. And in this place called Karbala, he was murdered. And there are people who are devotees of him who, during a certain time of the year, and you may say, why would they do this? But they have developed a superstition that by them flogging themselves with whips and drawing blood and doing this dance, which is called the Dance of the Dervishes, where they whirl around, whirl around, whirl around, and they come closer to Allah. That's a superstition. So we have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in some of these traditions that are not based on reality or on the teaching of Al-Islam coming from the Quran or Prophet Muhammad, but based on some superstitions or innovations who have, for whatever reason, have created. So those who want to get true guidance will go first to the Quran. And I was saying about the time that you joined us, Brother Ali Hamza, that it's very important that we try to learn how, as best as we possibly can, to read the Quran in the original language, which is called the Quranic Arabic, which is the Arabic also known as Fusha Arabic, because just the pure Arabic, the highest form of classical Arabic, the most, what I would say, correct Arabic. You know, in studying English, if you really want to gained high esteem as a speaker of English. There's what's called the Oxford Standard of Speaking English. English just from the people of England. People of America did not invent English, even though we speak it. It came from the people of England, and the highest level of academic status in England is to have a degree from Oxford, and secondarily, and almost on a level of comparison, is a degree from Cambridge. But to be able to be acclaimed as being very, very highly developed in knowledge, according to the standards of Oxford English, puts you at the very top. So in speaking about Arabic, this Fusah Arabic is the top. In the Quran, language is in that form of Arabic. And so if we really want to understand the Quran, we need to try to learn that. We don't have to learn the conversational Arabic. I've been to Arabia, made numerous trips to Arabia. But I didn't have to speak Arabic to be able to do the business of checking into a hotel, getting a taxi, or even purchasing items in the markets or in the stores, or eating in restaurants. Because they all the people in these places that I needed to patronize spoke English, spoke very good English. So I've never made it a real objective, and I've been a Muslim for 52 years. In February, it'll be 53 years next month. And I studied Arabic. I studied conversational Arabic in college at the University of California, Berkeley, on the West Coast. But I've never made it one of my objectives to speak conversational Arabic. And to be honest with you, if I was to decide to embark on learning another language, because I've studied Spanish for many years, and I'm not going to say I'm a fluent Spanish speaker, but, you know, I can hold my own when it comes to translating written Spanish into English. I've taken courses in college in translation and interpretation and passed, you know, did well. Right now, at this stage of my life, which next year I'll be 80 years old, but frankly, I'm not that close to being 80 because I just turned 78 last month. But by the end of next year, I'll be 80. But if I were at this stage of my life to want to embark on another language, it would probably be Chinese, not Arabic. Why is that? Because according to everything that I've been reading, the trend in terms of world domination militarily and economically, and maybe even in other ways, it's going to be Chinese. So just like during the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, as the Spanish began to explore and gain control of many large areas of the world, people were trying to learn Spanish so they could do business with Spanish people. And then later, during the 1700s, 1800s, as the British Empire expanded, even, and you're from India, so you can attest this, even as the British Empire extended to gain power and maybe to some extent control in the society of India, the people who wanted to rise in the government in India sought to learn English so they could be given positions in the government that was beginning to be controlled by the British Empire. So as the world begins to move more in the direction it seems to be moving in, it seems to me more important to learn Chinese than Arabic. But as far as the Quran is concerned, I daily study Quranic Arabic. And I say that to make the distinction between Quranic Arabic and the conversational Arabic. And I'm not going to get into an explanation of the difference now, but I will at some time. So we should, you know, get help from whatever sources. There are many sources on the internet, the YouTube videos, the websites that will help us learn the Quranic Arabic. And then also, one of the things that I do is I have the Hans Weir Arabic English Dictionary, and it takes the words that are throughout the Arabic language and it breaks them down, beginning with the root, and gives interpretation so that when you look at something in language interpretation, whether it's in Spanish or English or Arabic, it's very important to take context into consideration, because a word might have a different meaning based on the context. And I'm going to move on from this, but just give you one example. There's a word read, and there's a word read, and they're both spelled the same way, R-E-A-D. Now, if I give you a sentence and I say, the boy, R-E-D, the book yesterday, the word yesterday puts it in the context of being past tense. And we know that the past tense understanding of R-E-A-D is pronounced red, like the word red, R-E-D. So you wouldn't say, the boy read the book yesterday, because the context would tell you you should use the past tense pronunciation of R-E-A-D. And so when we are looking at the words in Arabic, the different words, if you look at the Hans Weir Dictionary, that may be more appropriate than other words based on the context. And this is all part of the science of interpretation of the Quran. Now, there's another science of interpretation. It goes into a more complex, discipline, and that's called tafsir. And we will, in the future, get more into talking about tafsir, because tafsir is the spiritual understanding. All I was talking about in the last explanation was the grammatical, more what I would call academic understanding of the Quranic language, but tafsir goes into a different level, talking about the spiritual understanding. So let me just continue. And my point is that it's only from the Quran and the authentic record of Hadith that we can obtain full view of the model, which is the model of the Messenger of Allah, which is truly in the Messenger of Allah, you have the best model or the best example. And in the Quran, Arabic word is uswa, example or model for him, and that means him and her who looks forward unto Allah. And it says here last day, but I don't like that interpretation. I would just rather say the Arabic, which is the akira, which means really the destiny, and remember Allah much. Now, 10 years prior to the completion of the Holy Quran, Allah established in the following verse, as he had in the previous verse, that Muslims are to obey Allah vis-a-vis the Holy Quran and his messenger. Vis-a-vis means by way of. The Holy Quran says, quote, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey his messenger, and those of you who are in authority. If you differ in anything among yourselves, refer it to Allah and His Messenger, if you do believe in Allah and the Akira. And the Akira, again, can be translated into the destiny. That is best and most suitable for the final determination is from the Quran. And that concludes that quotation. So I'm going to read this, and I'm going to stop, and we can invite discussion and any questions. Describing Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, describing his authority, Allah also says, and whatever the mess gives you, take it, and whatever he forbids, abstain from it. And so at this point in time, I've extended the time for the broadcast until 11:30. Originally, I had set it up for an hour, but then I realized after a couple of weeks where we actually went over an hour, I said, well, let's just go ahead and I'll just time it for 90 minutes. Now, the reason why I had set it up for an hour is based on my schedule on Sundays, because I have to go to work on Sundays, but today I don't, and I have to begin around 11 o'clock because I normally need that much time to get ready to leave around 1 o'clock. But since today I don't have to go to work, I have a little more time, but normally I will probably stop around 11, but in some cases, depending on how excited we are about having an interactive discussion, I may just push myself. So I will time it when I set the program up to end at 11:30, but most of the time I probably have to go around 11. And what I may do is leave it open for those who want to discuss, even though I may have to drop off. I can still have it to where the brothers and sisters who are on can talk to continue up until 11:30. And that might work for some people. They don't necessarily need to have me, you know, to be here, because a lot of the things may be open for just general discussion. So at this point, I want to turn it over. And since Brother Lehman was here first, I'll invite you first to make any comments, ask any questions, and then Brother Ali Hamza. And this is our group today, you, two of you, and myself. And so, Brother Lehman, do you have any questions, any input that you would like to offer? Just a minute. Okay, Brother Lehman, are you still with us? Okay, no response. Brother Ali Hams, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Sorry.
Oh, okay. I don't know, Brother Lehman is not responding. So do you have any questions or any input that you would like to offer?
Yeah, I mean, what I wanted to share was when I was trying to be, you know, when I was coming into Islam, right? So I had friends who were both different sects. Like they were, some of them were Sunnis and some of them were Shias. So I didn't know any better because I was a new Muslim, you know, and they were, both sides were trying to influence me with their own interpretation of Islam. So in the beginning, I ended up going to the Shia's mosque. And it happened to be the time around when they celebrate Muharram, or not celebrate,
yes,
but they beat themselves up. So that was the,
yeah,
first time I was seeing those things, and I was trying to understand what's going on. And at that time, I didn't really know anything about the Quran. I hadn't read it yet. And, I mean, I was in the process of learning everything, and it was just kind of shocking for me to,
right,
see that I'm going to have to participate in such events in future. And I was,
mm-hmm,
not really mentally prepared for that. I was like, hey, I cannot beat myself up. This is crazy.
Right.
But so my other friends, the Sunni friends, they insisted that, hey, you know, you need to read the Quran itself. Like, what's happening,
right,
these days is people have started following certain traditions based upon what their forefathers were doing, same exact thing that has been happening in the past. Before, you know, God will send the messenger, Messenger will do the job, people will follow Messenger, and then they will just go back to their old ways. So he said that people have fabricated certain things, and they didn't really want him to say anything bad about it because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So they said, well, you do your own research, but they insisted that you should not do anything to harm yourself just because it's part of their belief system. Use your own knowledge. So that's when I actually started studying, because my thing was, hey, I wanted to get out of this. I don't want to beat myself up. Because
right. When
I went to the mosque first time, I went to the Shia mosque. And as I said, I was a new Muslim, so I didn't know the difference. And my friends influenced me into it, so that's where I ended up going. But later on, I did my own studies, and I found nowhere in the Quran that any such things been taught, that these practices that people were doing. I was like, there's now nowhere in the Quran. Like, how can you do this? So what I came to realize later on, that they actually have their own version of Quran. They have added a few things. I don't know if that's 100% true, because I haven't done my own independent research. But all I know is that amongst them, whenever they would pray, they would add a few lines in the Shahada, the Kalma. So, and they will add like the name of Ali in there and stuff like that. So that's where the alteration I saw in their practices. And Quran itself, I haven't really read their Quran, but I hear that they have made some changes to it, because they believe that the Ali, radiallahu anhu, was to get the revelations from God as well, or something like that. So anyways, I mean, that's where I knew that there's a big disconnect, and it's more like, you know, a tradition than a religion, because I was, you know, so it's hard for one to argue unless they have proper knowledge. So yes, it's true that one must consult the Holy Book itself when it comes to, you know, acquiring knowledge and to be able to tell, like, and use your own common sense, you know. If, like, I personally, when I saw it first time, I just said, like, I was nervous. I was like, hey, I cannot do this. But then, as I said, my other friends, they told me to read Quran and see what the Quran says and follow the Quran when it comes to, like, you know, when you have confusion and you don't know any better. So that's the way that they insisted, and that's where, you know, I ended up eventually learning about Sunni. And, you know, even today, if somebody calls me, like, ask me, hey, what do you follow? I don't tell them I'm Sunni or Shia, because, you know, as Muslims, shouldn't be provided. But I just say I'm a Muslim, but Muslims don't really have any sect. They shouldn't have. But I do follow the Sunni way of prayers and their belief system.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you for that. That's very, very enlightening for me. And it's unfortunate that we are, as Muslims, we are divided into these different camps. I don't claim any one of the camps either. When I'm not necessarily asked for something, since I'm an American, I may be asked if I'm a Muslim, where did I learn Islam, how did I learn Islam. But generally, they don't ask me if I'm a Shia, because most of the African Americans, we came into al-Islam through the Sunni traditions. But I don't even say that I'm a Sunni. Like yourself, you know, I may follow their traditional practices, for example, the way that I stand and hold my hands, grasping my left wrist with my right hand across my midsection. That's generally a Sunni practice, whereas I've been in the company of Shias, and they were pray holding their hands down by their sides, outside their sides. Catch myself to any sect. My first imam when I came into al-Islam was actually an Ahmadiyya. And the Ahmadiyyas have a different concept concerning the not a messenger, but the continuation of the message. And they believe that every 100 years, not the physical person, nor reincarnation, but that someone will be elevated to restore Al-Islam to get it back in sync, so to speak. And this person's calling Mujahid, and believe that Ghulam Ahmed was Mujahid, who lived back in the early 1900s. And they don't believe he's Muhammad reincarnated or on the level, but that he is the best example of the person in terms of his character and his living up to the model of the Prophet Muhammad. But just fortunately for me, this particular imam did not try to impose the Ahmadiyya idea of religion or the way that he saw things on me. So I was free to develop more naturally in accordance with the general orthodox Sunni concept, because that's mostly what I was reading. And then sometime after that, about 6 years after that, another friend of his who had been a student of his but who had not accepted the Ahmadiyya, I won't call it version, but the Ahmadiyya concept of some of the Islamic teachings, whose name was Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, and he passed. He died in 2008. But he was my imam. He's my sheikh for 33 years. And so I was guided during that time into Sunni, you know, ideas and practices, but I never claimed to be a Sunni. And so I never was pushed into becoming an Ahmadiyya by my first imam either. But I totally agree with you that we should just stick to the Quran and try to understand, based on credible sources, you know, the authentic hadiths, that we can actually measure based on their conforming to the Quran. And that way we'll be guided directly and won't get into some of these other, what I would say, side roads that so many millions of people have been attracted to for one reason or another. Brother Lehman, are you still with us? He may have left his phone on, but he doesn't seem to be with us. Well, I'm going to conclude now. I was only extending the time in case we had more comments and more discussions. So did you want to add any more, Brother Ali?
No, that's fine. I mean, you can go ahead and conclude it.
Okay. Well, since I have you on the line, so this coming Friday we'll be back, you know, over at Friendship Chapel for our regular Juma service. And I'm looking forward to hearing you deliver the khutbah. So as far as you know, will you be free to do that on Friday?
Yes, inshallah, I will be prepared.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll be planning for you to do it. I'm always ready to deliver khutbah anytime that I'm required to do it, but I always love to listen to you. So if something looks like it's going to come up that will prevent you from doing, just let me know. Now, here's the thing. I know that you may plan in, you know, required to be where you're supposed to be if you're given an order to do something. But what I would normally do, my normal, I guess you might say, protocol is to wait 10 minutes. So whoever is the appointed, who is the selected volunteer, Peter Couture, may still be able to do it, even though you may be a little bit delayed. So if something comes up, if you can, text me and let me know you're coming. It's fine. But otherwise, I will wait until about 10 after and then go ahead and start. And Mary's and I won't wait any longer because whoever shows up, I know they have to be able to get back, in most cases, by 1300. And so I don't want to forestall the beginning of the program and make it so they'll have less of a chance for them to enjoy, you know, the Juma. So if you can, let me know in advance if you're going to be absent or if you're going to be late. Please just text me and let me know. So I pray a lot that we'll be together in person again on Friday. To the best of my knowledge, there's no, haven't received any emails indicating there's any plan to suspend the in-person gatherings the way they did, you know, back in the spring of 2020, when they shut everything down. Even though this Omicron is beginning to flare all over. So as far as I can see right now, we'll be free to have the Juma on Friday. So I look forward to seeing you and hopefully a number of other people there. But let me ask you one question before we go. Based on any knowledge that you may have, because I'm not really in the loop, do they used to have, like, classes graduate just before the Christmas holidays? Or do they have to come back to finish up classes after the holidays? Do you know?
So I asked a few people. So some of them were staying here until February, and some of them are going to be here in March. So that's what they told me from the group I hung out with once. I'm not sure if that applies to everybody who comes in.
Yeah.
But they should be. Most of them should be coming back.
Okay, well, that's good to know. Okay, that's what I was trying to find out. Well, that's great. Well, hopefully we'll see a lot of the same faces that we saw, you know, before the holidays. I look forward to us getting back together. So may Allah continue to bless you during the coming week. And inshallah, we'll be able to see you and hear from you on Friday.
Inshallah.
So with that, yes, with that, we're going to go ahead and we're going to close for today. And Brother Lehman, are you gone? Are you still with us? Okay. Well, I guess he must have had to leave. His phone is still connected to us, and that's why I keep asking. All right. Thank you, brothers. May Allah continue to bless us all as a community and to reward you. As-salamu alaykum.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين